Well, Pastor Keene is on vacation, enjoying some time with his son and daughter-in-law up in the Washington, D.C. area, and so I'll be filling in his stead this morning. And I ask if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of James, chapter 1. There are also some sermon notes that are printed on the very back page of the bulletin. And as we get started, I wanted to ask you a question to think about. What do you think of when you hear the word religion? A couple years ago, I was visiting my family out in California and attended my sister's church, and I was struck by the first words that came out of the pastor's mouth as he greeted the congregation that morning. And he said, "We are not religious here. We are about having a relationship with Jesus Christ." Or better yet, Bono, the lead singer of U2, is reported to have said, "Religion is what is left when the Spirit leaves the building." Now, I'm not sure what you thought of when I asked you about the word religion, but I think we can all agree that in our day and age, the word religion is usually used negatively. It describes that outward habit of going to church, performing spiritual functions and rituals that have become meaningless or empty or plastic. It describes that inauthentic, empty shell of religious performance. And in fact, without using that word, Jesus describes the same concept of religion when he confronts the vain worship of the Pharisees. He said to them that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Truly, it is possible to be religious without experiencing what James calls in this book true religion. You can go to church, you can make a profession of faith, you can even serve in a ministry of the church, while in all actuality, your heart may be far from God. In this book, James is not talking about that type of inauthentic religion. Rather, he's talking about what he calls true religion. Spirituality that is real, that is vibrant, that is very much alive. So a question for us to consider this morning is, how do you know if you are simply religious or if you are practicing true religion? In this passage, I believe James puts three diagnostic tests in front of us to help us answer that question. First, with a heart of faith, do you receive the word of God? And second, through the power of the Spirit, do you do what it says? And third, do you then live in the blessing that it provides? That will be our brief outline this morning as we take a few minutes to study James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. But would you pray with me as we continue? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for James, the brother of Jesus, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit you inspired him to write your very words that we read this morning. I pray that your Spirit would go forth with your word, that you would implant it into our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would enable us to truly apply it to our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, once again, how do you know if you are simply religious or if you're practicing true religion? Now, I want to be clear that there's nothing inherently wrong with any of the outward habits of going to church or regularly performing spiritual functions or rituals. In fact, We have quite a formal liturgy right here in this worship service. We stand up, sit down, kneel. We have responsive readings. We recite ancient creeds. We sing the Gloria Patria, the doxology. We pray the Lord's Prayer. There is a lot in our worship service that is the same every single week. And that repetition, that consistency, I believe, is part of the beauty of our worship. Saturated with the creeds and liturgy of the ancient church, we connect the then with the now. We want to achieve a worship service that, above all things, glorifies God, exhorts believers, and uplifts all who are present. Our goal is to offer authentic worship in spirit and in truth with reverence and awe, where the transcendent yet immanent triune God is experienced by the worshiper in every part of his or her being. Now, is it possible for someone to worship or to attend this worship service without thought and with little heart commitment? Well, of course. But that's not the liturgy's fault. The question concerns your heart. So let's look a little closer at what God's Word has to tell us about true religion. The first diagnostic test that James puts before us is to determine if our religion is authentic pertains to the Word of God. And so our first point this morning is experience true religion by receiving the Word. Look at the second half of verse 21. James writes, "Humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you." Did you see that? God plants it in you. This is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit as the Word is read, as it is taught, as it is preached. What an amazing truth. The Word of God implanted in the heart is the only thing that can truly change the heart. In fact, James says, this is what saves you. This saving implies not just the salvation of our soul, but the restoration of life, to be complete and whole in every way. That is the power of God working through His Word. There are three main ways that the Word of God works in us. First, the Word planted in you, like a mirror, reveals to you your sin. And it shows you your need for a Savior. You know, we typically have blinders that prevent us from truly seeing the depth of our sin. And when we're encountered by the Word of God, those blinders come off. They help us to realize that apart from God's mercy, I have no hope at all. So that's the first thing that the Word does. And the second thing it does is then it drives you to Jesus Christ. The implanted Word reveals Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. It promises grace to those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Him. And the third thing the implanted Word does is it shows you how to live. The law of God, rather than being an unattainable burden that weighs down on us, Scripture says it actually becomes a delight to those who are saved, to those who love God. It reveals God's will, and through the Spirit, it empowers daily growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we think about these three roles that the Word of God plays in our life, I encourage you to go back later on today and read and reflect on the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, paragraph 6, which is printed in the front of your bulletin and describes these three main uses of God's law that I've just described. Well, James tells us about this word that we are to humbly accept it. In other words, we are to pay attention to it. We're to listen intently, carefully. We're to take it seriously. There's five common ways for us to accept or for us to receive the Word of God, and these easily correspond to five fingers on our hand. And so for you children out there trying to follow along, I encourage you to draw a picture of a hand and label each one of the fingers one of these five ways that we can receive the Word of God. First of all, we can hear it, which is happening right now. Steve has read the Word of God many times throughout this worship service. Perhaps you hear it as you attend a Bible study, or maybe even you're driving in your car and you have the Bible in audio format and you just listen to the Word as you drive along. The second way we can receive the Word is you actually read it for yourself. Perhaps in your private devotional time, or maybe as a family, you sit down and you open the Bible and you read a passage together. The third way that we can receive the Word of God is to study it. Studying it is a little bit more than just reading it. You're digging a little bit deeper, maybe going a little slower, maybe bringing in some other study tools to help you to be able to better interpret and understand the Word of God. The fourth way is to meditate upon it. This is where you take a passage of Scripture and you read it slowly, you read it thoughtfully, you pause, you think about it. Like taking a bath, you're just kind of soaking, enjoying it. Just soak yourself in God's Word. Let it permeate your mind, everything about you. And finally, the fifth way, which I'm sure all of us can improve upon, is to memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We remember the things that are most dear to us and how important it is to take passages from the Word of God and implant them deep into our heart by memorizing them. So, five ways that we can receive the Word of God. And so as we humbly receive the Word of God, both in public and in private settings, James offers a warning to us in verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves." Merely listening to the Word can easily turn into an act of religiosity, rather than practicing true religion. If our focus becomes merely only increasing our knowledge rather than heart transformation, in the end, all you're going to end up with is a big giant head filled with a bunch of facts. You might do wonderful and trivial pursuit when it comes to Bible topics, but that is about it. And if that is the case, then Jesus could accuse you of that same vain worship that he accused the Pharisees of, where we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Oftentimes when I teach a class on theology, I'll begin by drawing a stick figure on the board. And it's a stick figure that has a big giant head and then a tiny little disproportionate body. And I point out that the goal in studying theology is more than just gaining knowledge. And yes, it is that. We do want to gain as much knowledge as we can about the Word of God. But if it stops there, that's all you have. And nobody wants to have a big, giant head. And then I draw a second figure on the board. I draw a stick figure with a giant head, but also a giant heart, and then giant hands and feet. The stick figure is giant, but yet proportional. The picture represents the fact that the Word of God is to be received into our heads, but yet the Holy Spirit sinks it deep into our hearts and brings about transformation. And as a result of being transformed by the Spirit of God, there's nothing left for it to do but come out of us through our actions, in our hands, in our feet. And that's where James goes next in his passage. The rest of verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." And so this brings us to our second point this morning, is experience true religion by doing what the word says. The best definition of theology I've ever heard comes from one of my professors in seminary, John Frame. And his definition of theology is, theology is application of Scripture to all of life. Think about that. Theology is application. In other words, if you cannot apply God's Word to your life, then no matter how many facts you may know about it, no matter how much you'd be able to say about it, you don't really know it. If you can know and agree with deep theological truths, but if these truths do not change you, then you don't really know these truths. And in fact, you may not even have true faith. We are to receive the word and then be changed by it and then do what it says. I think there's a good illustration to picture this receiving and doing. It's about a make-believe country where only ducks live. And so one Sunday morning, all these ducks came to church. They waddled down the aisle, like ducks do, and waddled into their pews, and then they squatted. And then the duck minister took his place behind the pulpit. He opened the duck Bible, and he read, "Ducks, you have wings. With wings, you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. You can escape the confinement of pens and fences. You can know the utter euphoria of unfettered freedom. We must give thanks to God for the gift of wings. Ducks, use your wings." And with that, there was a hearty amen from the entire duck congregation. Then after the closing hymn, they all turned around and waddled home. Unchanged. Receive the word, but not doing the word. Well, in this passage, James wants his readers to know that truth is not just something you know. Truth is something you live. It affects everything about you. And then he provides four evidences or signs of true religion. These are all listed under point number two in the sermon notes. And first of all, one sign of true religion is that you take off sinful behavior. Verse 21 says, "Get rid of all moral filth." And the Greek word translated "get rid of" literally means to take off and lay aside. It can be used in the same sense of taking off a shirt. In other words, we are to stop doing the things that we know don't please God. We're to take them off, like a shirt. That's why we read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Joshua the high priest's filthy clothes were taken off and replaced with clean clothes. In the Bible, physical filth is often metaphorical for spiritual filth. And thus, to change clothes is a metaphor for conversion unto salvation. And it's only the Word of God implanted into our hearts that enables us to do that. Now, the second sign of true religion is to keep a tight rein on your tongue. In verse 19, James says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Again, in verse 26, he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Those are hard words. If you can't keep your tongue in check, James says, your religion is worth nothing. It's worthless. It doesn't exist. Wow. You know, think about that. You know, how do you use your tongue? What types of words come out of your mouth? Do you lie? Do you curse? Do you slander others? Do you gossip about other people? Do you put downs just so easily roll right off your tongue? Are you careless with your words? Our words can hurt others deeply. And that old childhood saying about sticks and stones, that's nonsense. According to James, our words provide evidence of whether or not we love God and love others. You know, as I consider that, sometimes I wonder, as I inspect my own heart, wow, if you judge just my words, is there even enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? You know, don't we all need God's grace? You know, as I was preparing this sermon this past week, I was struck by how many times I did the exact opposite of what verse 19 tells us. So many times I was slow to listen. I was very quick to speak. And so many times I was so quick to become angry, whether it was something completely petty. Lord, have mercy on all of us. So we should take James' advice. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says it well. It says, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. And so we come to the third evidence of true religion. In verse 27, it tells us to help orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows represent the poor and defenseless members of society. They're easily susceptible to poverty as well as to exploitation. And helping orphans and widows is pure kindness. And it's kindness because they cannot reciprocate. They can't pay you back. And though we certainly all can give for the wrong reasons and with the wrong motivations, the fact that the poor cannot reciprocate, that's one step closer to pure kindness. And that's beautiful. Helping orphans and widows is also God-like. That's what God does. All over Scripture, we read that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And so if we're to reflect God to the world, then we should care for orphans and widows. And helping orphans and widows also lives out the gospel. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those who know their spiritual poverty. And once we were separated from God, and by faith in Jesus, we were adopted into God's family, no longer left as orphans. And therefore, we should live out this same principle by loving and caring for those who are needy. And the fourth evidence that James brings up is also in verse 27. He tells us to keep from being polluted by the world. That's why we read John chapter 17 for our third scripture reading. Christians, those who practice true religion, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, which we read in John 17, makes it clear that God doesn't take us out of the world. We are to live in the world. We're not to escape or separate ourselves from it. We're to rub shoulders with the world. We are to love and care for those who are lost in the world. Yet, we are not to be of the world. We reject its values. We stay outside of its temptations, keeping up our guard lest we fall in love with worldly and sinful things. And then our lifestyle becomes polluted. And so rather than imitating the world, we are to test all things and hold fast to what is good, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us. As believers, we are to make an authentic difference in the world. And even as our church vision states, citing Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, it says, "Seek the welfare of the city to which I have called you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you too will have welfare." Sometimes that's a hard balance to have, to be in the world, to love the world, to care for it, but yet not to be of the world, not to love the things that it loves. Do you pray for our city like that? Do you pray for the benefit of our city? So to sum up our second point, again, we're to experience true religion by doing what the word says. In verse 23 through 25, James gives a warning not to neglect putting the word into practice. He says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." This illustration that James is giving shows the foolishness of only hearing the word but not doing it. And then verse 25 continues, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So this brings us to our third point. Experience true religion by living in the blessing that it provides. Simply put, when we follow the law, we flourish. I like the way Covenant Seminary professor Daniel Doriani put it in a commentary that he wrote referring to the Ten Commandments. He says, "When God gave the law, he said, 'I brought you out of bondage,' not 'I hereby bring you into bondage.'" You know, I think there's a misnomer that we tend to look at the law of God as, oh, there's this shackles, this ball and chain that gives us in bondage. No. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them out and then gave them the law as part of their freedom. So believe it or not, the law actually gives freedom by showing us how to live. And think of a train. You know, a train is only free to move about when it is on the tracks that have been created for it. You know, the train may want to roam off of the tracks, but that never works. If a train gets derailed, usually that train is destroyed. And so the law of God is like the tracks for a train, or like water for a fish. In a sense, you know, the law does limit your freedom, because it says you are not to worship any other gods. But the truth is that you will only find true joy and peace and satisfaction when we worship the one true God who created us. And for you children, you know, the law does, in a sense, limit your freedom, because it tells you you can't lie to your parents. But I tell you, telling the truth gives far more and better freedom than a lie ever could. And if you continually tell the truth to your parents will be free to trust you, and that will be better for both you and your parents. So the man who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So as we consider the question we began with this morning, are you simply religious, or are you practicing true religion? Which one is it? If you don't consider yourself a Christian here this morning, perhaps even this morning you have sensed the Word of God being implanted into your heart. I urge you to receive it. True religion begins with receiving the implanted Word. It leads to faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, true religion is proved by your actions. So may today be the day that you experience the freedom and the blessing that only Jesus can provide. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then the Word has been implanted in you. You already have faith in Jesus Christ. So let it show. Don't practice vain worship where you just go through the motions and honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. May it not be described about you that you have nothing but an inauthentic, empty shell of religious performance. Instead, give yourself wholly and continually to God. Through the strength that Christ provides, take off your sinful behavior. Be quick to repent when you stumble into sin. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Go out of your way to help orphans and widows in their distress. And keep from being polluted by the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. And finally, live in the blessing that only Jesus provides. Be like those who, Jesus said, who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times of what was sown. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you that despite our sin, you do not leave us to die on our own for our sins, but you pursued us and you made a way for salvation. So I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to show us our sins, to drive us to Christ, and then transform us in such a way that we would delight in your law and glorify you through our actions. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.